All right, well, grab your Bibles. Let's open them up to Judges chapter 12. We're only going to cover one chapter tonight because tonight's communion night. So we'll finish with Jephthah tonight, the judge Jephthah. And then before we get into Samson, starting next week, which is Samson, we'll mention him a little bit tonight, but just a great account there of Samson's life. But doing Jephthah tonight, Judges chapter 12. And then we'll, like I said, we'll finish in time to have a good time of just worship and seeking the Lord and remembering his body and his blood and just a sweet time. Let the gifts of the Spirit move as we have an afterglow. And so anyway, why don't we pray and ask for God to bring his word alive to us tonight. So Father, we do pray you bring your word alive to us. As we look, Lord, at Jephthah's life, the end of Jephthah's life and the other judges here that you mentioned at the end of chapter 12. And Lord, speak to us from it. I pray you would expand our boundaries and Lord, that we would not put you inside of a box, but we would just expound on what your word says and expand on where our mind understands who our God really is. And I thank you for Jephthah and Samson and others that you use, Lord, to do that, which is encouraging for us as well. Because, Lord, if you can use the Jephthahs and Samsons of the Bible, you can use us. And we thank you for that. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And I say expand our mind. We tend to think the guys that God uses and the gals that God uses are always going to be either a Billy Graham or an Ann Graham Lotz or something like that. God uses all different kinds of people. And let me say this. God oftentimes, and this is kind of an enigma, kind of can stymie your brain. But as I've grown over the years, I think I have some, maybe a little bit better understanding of why God does this. Sometimes God uses people that really are very ungodly. Now that may shock you. But we're going to get to Samson next week. You look at Samson's life. Samson was an ungodly man. He was a womanizer. He probably drank. Again, the scripture doesn't give us clear. He wasn't supposed to as a Nazarite, but there's a lot of things he wasn't supposed to do that he did. But we find him near the vineyards of Timnah where the lion came out. And we know from where he was going, God told him to stay away from anything to do with the vine. So what's he doing hanging around the vineyards of Timnah? And of course, that's where they would make the wine. So Samson was not necessarily what we would call today on the surface a good person. If you were around Samson, you might have a guy that was tipsy a lot of the time. You'd see him with a prostitute maybe another time. He's living with somebody. You're kidding? He's sleeping with Delilah. What's going on with Samson, right? And yet God used him to deliver the nation of Israel from their trouble. Why would God do that? Then you see men, and I can pull a modern day example. You look at men like, Winston Churchill. Again, not living a godly life at all, drinking all through the day, and yet he was a man that had the ability and the courage and the guts to stand up and say, we're not going to quit when everybody else, Neville Chamberlain, who was the prime minister before him, not prime minister, did they call them prime minister there? Either way, he was the leader there, I guess it was prime minister, okay. But Neville Chamberlain was like, no, we need to give up. We need to surrender. Everyone was telling Winston Churchill, surrender, surrender. Had it not been for Samson, the children of Israel wouldn't have conquered the Philistines. And yet he was ungodly. Had it not been for Winston Churchill, the Brits would be speaking German today. Tonight we're going to see another man, Jephthah, who's another rough guy. If you were to try to characterize who Jephthah was, you might think the leader of a biker gang. Because we're going to see that we saw Jephthah, remember when we started looking at him earlier, Jephthah was the one that he was the son of a prostitute. He was kicked out of his home because they didn't want him to have any of the inheritance. He started hanging out with the wrong crowd, which would happen if your parents don't love you and your family kicked you out. So he's a rough guy, probably wearing leather and, you know, riding the Harley, and nothing wrong in leather and a Harley. I just want to make that clear right now. But if you're not a, you know, good person, that can have a certain connotation that goes with it. A lot of godly people wear leather and ride Harleys. But he had a bunch of really rough guys with him. And they went around and just were, you know, you didn't want to be around them. And then when the nation got in trouble, they said, well, we need somebody to rescue us. We need somebody tough. And they grabbed Jephthah. And he's like, oh, now you want me. Now you want the biker gang because the guys are about to beat you up. Where were you when, you know, when all this was happening earlier and you kicked me out? They said, look, we don't want to argue about all that. We just need help. Will you help us? What is my point in saying this? God will raise up whoever needs to be raised up for that generation to rescue what needs to be rescued. And I think a lot of times we see certain leaders and think, how could God have put that person there? How could they be used? They're so obnoxious. They're so trained. They're so rough around the edges. I would say in that day that if Twitter was around, Jephthah would have been, using it. And people said, I can't believe he tweeted that. What is this guy saying? What's he doing? He's completely out of control. He's a nutcase. Have nothing to do with him. But here's what we know now. God put him there because for tough times, you need tough leaders. And if there's a situation where a nation needs a new direction and nobody that's nice will do it, God will raise up a Jephthah. He'll raise up somebody who's abrasive. Maybe the people don't like. We're going to see the Ephraimites. His own people hated him. And he's going to say, all right, you don't like me? Well, I'm going to come in and take care of business. And he wipes them out. And so what I'm trying to say is expand your mind of who God uses. If you're not the Billy Graham persona, God can still use you. I'm a rough kind of, you know, around the edges. I'm not this. Look, I'm not justifying what Jephthah did that was sin. I'm not justifying what Samson did that was sin. I'm not justifying what Winston Churchill did that was sin. Nor will I justify any leader that sins. There is no justification before God. It is sin. It is wrong. It needs to be stopped and repented of. But will God use them? Absolutely. We see it throughout world history. We see it throughout Scripture. Do I totally understand it? No. But I know this. If nobody else but Samson would go and catch the fields on fire, if nobody else but Samson would tie the foxes' tails together and stir things up, if nobody else but Samson would go and destroy the Philistines, you know, then God's going to raise up a Samson. And he may not be the most cultured. He may not have the best language. He may not be the most godly example, but God can save a nation through them. And that's what we see with Jephthah. So we take up in the middle of the story. Remember, Jephthah had been called upon. He had fought for the nation, rescued them. Jephthah made a foolish vow. His daughter, he said, the first thing that comes out of my house, I'll offer to you as a burnt offering. And that means basically a burnt offering was I'll give it completely to God. And so his daughter comes out of his house. And it doesn't mean that he took her and killed her and offered her on the altar. It pretty much lines out very clearly there at the end of chapter 11 that she basically remained a virgin for the rest of her life. The daughters in that day, it's not so much today, but the daughters in that day were completely under the authority of their dads. And if their dad said they couldn't get married, they couldn't. So he said, you know, I made a vow to God that you would belong to him, that you'd be separated to him for life. And she is amazing daughter. She said, you know what? If that's what you say, Dad, I'm going to do it because I know that God's in this. And so sad for her and really sad that Jephthah made this vow. It's a foolish vow. I'm not taking it for the vow. But again, Jephthah, again, was not exactly the model citizen, but he was the one that God raised up to do the job. He was the man of the hour. And now we see him in chapter 12. As this goes on, he had just again defeated the enemies of Israel. He had offered his daughter now to be single the rest of her life until the Lord as an offering to him, a complete burnt offering, so to speak, in type and symbolism. And notice this, now his own people turned against him. Then the men of Ephraim gathered together, crossed over towards Zaphon and said to Jephthah, why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house down on you with fire. Now, if you remember Gideon, God uses different personalities. Let's go back to Gideon for a moment. Gideon was not a confrontational guy. Remember the Ephraimites again. The Ephraimites were troublemakers throughout Israel's history. When you read what happened here, they were always the guys that were a little bit of a troublemaker on a regular basis for the nation. They just kind of had this attitude. So the Ephraimites came to Gideon and they said, Gideon, why didn't you call us? You know, and why didn't you do this? And how come you did this? And they start blaming Gideon for all these things. And Gideon was like, who am I compared to you guys? I mean, you guys are the mighty ones. I'm little Gideon, right? And you're mighty Ephraimite. You know, you're the ones that do it all. You're the one that captured these guys, Oreb and Zeeb. And I just did this little, I just took these, you know, 300 little men and killed 150,000 Midianites. But I'm nothing compared to you guys, you know. And of course, I'm kind of tongue in cheek there. But he was a mighty man of valor, but he was very humble. So when they came and threatened him, he said, I don't want to fight. I'm not here to fight you guys. You know, look, I'm nothing, you're everything. And when he did that, they were like, okay, I'm glad you noticed. All right, you're nothing, we're everything, now we won't fight you. It was pride. Ephraim was just puffed up. Gideon was smart, he recognized it, he played on that and stopped an argument between the two because that was Gideon's personality. Gideon didn't want to be the leader, God made him be the leader. Gideon didn't want to fight, God made him fight. But because God did it, he was a great fighter and a great leader. Isn't that awesome? Which means if you don't want to be a leader or you don't fight for the things of God, whatever that is, God will still use you in that if he calls you to do it. And he did that for Gideon. Now, the exact opposite personality with Jephthah. Jephthah wanted to be the leader because he told him, if you make me your leader, then I'll go fight for you. So he wanted to be the leader, and he was a fighter by nature. He was a fighter. So when the Ephraimites came to Gideon, Gideon appeased them. Oh, come on, I'm nothing compared to you guys. Now they came to the wrong guy. They came to a fighter. And he goes, you didn't call us. He goes, yeah, I don't care, and I'm going to pop you right in the mouth. whether you like it or not. And this is Jephthah. This is who the guy was, okay? And they threatened him, we're going to burn your house down with fire. And Jephthah said to them, my people and I were in a great struggle with the people of Ammon. And when I called you, see, they said, you didn't call us. He goes, oh, yes, I did call you. I'm not going to let you get away with that. I did call you. You did not deliver me out of their hands. Again, Jephthah would have been tweeting fake news from Ephraim. Right? This is the kind of guy he was. But he's a fighter. He's not going to, he's like, I don't care. You get in my face, I'll get in your face. Here we go. You ready? Let's rumble. So when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my own hands, crossed over against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Now notice this. He was a tough guy, but he recognized it was God that did it. The Lord's the one that gave the victory. And that is what made, you say, was, you know, God doesn't use somebody who's completely in the sense of, you know, typically who doesn't know God. God could use them as a servant. He did that with Nebuchadnezzar. But again, we see here that Jephthah did have a connection to God. He did know God. And there was some of the Lord in there. He just wasn't living very godly in the way that he conducted his life. But he recognized God's hand on him. He said, the Lord delivered them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me? And so he said, are you on a fight? You've got one. And Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim. And the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, you Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. And the Gileadites seized the fords of the Jordan before the Ephraimites arrived. So they went down to the fords of the Jordan, an area there on the Jordan River, and they captured it. And this was the place where the Ephraimites would cross back over to their territory. Okay, so they knew that, so they captured it. They were waiting on them. So when these guys would show up, they had to face the ones that he didn't already defeat in battle. He says, you want to fight me? I'll fight you, and I'm going to catch you and finish you off. So he's waiting on them here at this particular place there at the Jordan River. And when any Ephraimite who escaped said, let me cross over, the men of Gilead would say to him, are you an Ephraimite? And they knew if they said yes, they would die. If he said no, then they would say to him, then say, Shibboleth. Now that sounds funny, doesn't it? Shibboleth, say Shibboleth. Here's the funny thing about that. Notice, and they would say Sibboleth. And so it says, for he could not pronounce it right. Now, again, this is interesting because it's still the same thing in different parts of the world today. And in the Middle East, it's the same way. We go up to, when we travel to Israel, and again, when we go there this summer, we'll be going, those of you that are going on the trip with us, we're going to go up to Caesarea Philippi, which is the area where the Lord took the disciples, and it's the area where the Lord said, who do men say that I am, you know, and Peter proclaimed it to be the Messiah and all that. It's funny, it's because they worshipped in that region. The false worshipers worshipped the god Pan. And so it was called Panias Falls. And that was the name of it. But when you go there now, and when you would go there even in past times, but even now, if you talk to certain people from that region, they'll call it Banias Falls. They can't say the P sound, especially the Arabs. They'll say, that instead of saying Panias Falls, they'll say Banias Falls, because they can't say the letter. So it's the same way. There are certain ways that we say languages, and we can't say certain things. We did a Passover Seder for the ladies at our house last night. Tracy's group, they wanted to do one, so we did a Passover for them so they could see what it's like, the Jewish Passover. And it wasn't a full-length Passover, kind of an abbreviated version. But there are a lot of Hebrew words that are in the Passover. And the way the Hebrews say their words, they have certain guttural sounds they make with them that are hard for us to make. And so if you try to speak Hebrew, you have to learn how to make those sounds. Well, if you were caught off guard and somebody said, here, say this word, and you didn't know how the word was said, you know, like, you know, the right way, you're not going to say it the right way. It's going to be very recognizable. You're not from here. And so they recognized they were not. Like, you can always tell people that are not from here, they'll say Maryville. You're not from here. It's Merle. And it's funny because I can tell the people that move into Chattanooga, if you're not from Chattanooga or this area, they'll say Chattanooga. And every time I hear Chattanooga, oh, where are you from? You know, I just know you're not from here because we don't say Chattanooga. We say Chattanooga and Maryville. That's how we say it. Now, same thing here. There's certain ways you say certain words when you're from certain regions. And so they couldn't say the SH sound. So they would. He said, say Shibboleth, and they would say Sibboleth. And so he'd be like, ah, you know, let me get a second try or something. I don't know. For he could not pronounce it right. And this is a big deal. They would take him and kill him. At the fords of the Jordan, that's how they knew who the Ephraimites were. I mean, he wasn't even going to let them live. He's wiping them out. And there fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites. So those that he fought and those that couldn't say Shibboleth fell there at the fords of the Jordan. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. And Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried in among the cities of Gilead. So he didn't reign very long. It's interesting. You look at Samson, who was also a real rough around the edges guy, like we talked about. He ruled for 20 years. You know, Jephthah here only gets 6 years, and then he's done. Now, toward the end of the chapter here, he covers several different guys, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, and in just a few verses here, it doesn't say a lot about them, so we don't have a lot about them, so we won't say a lot about them. But verse 8, after him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. He had 30 sons, and he gave away 30 daughters in marriage. Now again, 30 sons and 30 daughters, so 60 kids, but remember, they married multiple wives. So, you know, they weren't supposed to, but they did. And 30 sons, 30 daughters in marriage, brought in 30 daughters from elsewhere for his sons, and he judged Israel 7 years. So, what was it, 30 brides for 30 sons or something like that? Not a show, that was a movie or something, anyway. Then Ibzan died and was buried in Bethlehem. And after him, Elon the Zebulunite judged Israel. He judged Israel 10 years. Again, doesn't say much about these guys. Just kind of mentions them and goes on. Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried in Ajalon in the country of Zebulun. After him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Parathonite, judged Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 young donkeys. He judged Israel 8 years. So notice he got all of his sons a new car and also his grandkids. So 70 donkeys for 70 kids, sons and grandsons. He judged Israel 8 years. And then Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Parathonite, died and was buried in Pirathon in the land of Ephraim in the mountains of the Amalekites. So not real eventful there at the end of chapter 12. Pretty eventful here at the beginning of chapter 12 when you see Jephthah. And as I said, next week we're going to get into Samson and the life of Samson, and I could have time to probably start into Samson tonight, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to wait, and we'll cover the whole event of Samson at one big fell swoop probably next week. A lot to cover, but I think we can do it because of the way we do it on Wednesday nights. And we'll go ahead and finish early tonight and just have an extended amount of time in afterglow and seeking the Lord and crying out to the Lord. But I would say the main thing for us to get out of tonight is this. Let's expand our view of God. God is not limited by the way we picture things. You know, this is the person that God would use. This is the person God wouldn't use. We can't do that. We don't know who God's going to use. You know, this is how God would do it. This is how God would not do it. We don't know that. We simply have to trust the Lord and say, God, whatever you want to do, you do it, and we're going to trust you to sort out the details. Again, that doesn't mean that God justifies sin. That doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to live holy. That doesn't mean that we can all go out and start living like Samson and Jephthah and expect God to bless our lives. So let's not misinterpret what the scripture is saying. All it's saying is we need to expand our horizon and realize God does things oftentimes in ways that we don't imagine. He's the Lord. He sees things in a way we don't see. You know, his ways are not our ways. And he is righteous. He is holy. Everything he does is righteous. And so it's all going to, you know, come out in the end in the way he wants it to. But especially if you're feeling like maybe God can't use you. You're not well-rounded. You're not a Billy Graham type. You're more of a maybe a Samson type. I'm not saying doing the things Samson did, but rough around the edges. You know, I think of the disciples. Look at the disciples. They were so different. You had one of them as a zealot. Simon the Zealot was in there. The zealots were known to kill people. They were assassins oftentimes of Romans because they hated the Romans. You had James and John. They were called the sons of thunder. And some people have joked about maybe one of their parents was the thunder or whatever. I don't think so. I think it was James and John got a reputation. Probably really rough around the edges. Remember, they're the ones when Jesus went to Samaria and they said, Lord, should we call down fire on them and burn them? You're like, all right, let's calm down, boys. Let's have a seat here. And we're not here to burn people. We're here to save them. So, you know, you see people and they give their life to the Lord and they're really rough around the edges and they're doing things the wrong way. And you see others. Just know wherever you are in your walk with God and whatever your personality is, God will hone you. He'll refine you. He'll shape you. And he will use you, even if you're a Jephthah. God will use you. If you give your life to him, he'll begin to mold and shape and get those rough corners out of the way and use your life. So, again, very encouraging to me to see the life of Jephthah and the life of Samson and all this. If you want to read ahead, go ahead and read, the next chapters up through 16 and the life of Samson. That way you kind of be up on it. We'll try to cover Samson next week. But let's take the rest of the time tonight just to have communion and to have worship. And then just kind of have an afterglow and wait on the Lord and see what God says. You know, we had a really wonderful afterglow last time. And God really spoke some amazing things to you guys. You may not have realized it, but he spoke to me in a powerful way. I was actually with someone just this past week who was telling me of someone else that stood up at an afterglow and shared something. And to that person, I'm sure it felt kind of strange what they were saying. But the person was saying they had no idea they were speaking straight into my life. And God spoke to me in power. So expect God to speak. Have an open heart to receive, an open ear to hear. And God will do great things among us. So we're going to give him the opportunity to do that. But first, we're going to pray to finish tonight. Then we're going to remember what he did in his body and blood. And then we're just going to wait on the Lord and see what God does. But let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you use Jephthahs and that you use Samsons and that you use even Winston Churchills and people, Lord, that really don't live very godly. We know, God, we're called to live godly lives. We know that. We know that drunkenness is a sin. We know that sex outside of marriage is a sin. We know that foul language is a sin. All these things, Lord, that we see, and even as we've talked about tonight, in some of these men that you used, we know these things. We recognize the sin nature of man, and we know it's not something that you approve of, and it's not something you accept. But God, we do see that your ways are higher than our ways, and you take even men and women sometimes that have these flaws, and you use them to rescue nations. It's amazing. But Lord, help us to be those who live godly, who walk in holiness. God, we also see that you use and have used mostly godly people throughout history to save nations and to lead peoples into freedom. And so help us to strive to be those that live in holiness and righteousness, but to also understand that you are not limited and inside of some box that we may put you in our mind. So we thank you for your word, God, and what you taught us tonight. But Lord, now as we get settled in and get ready to have communion, Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for giving us your Son. Thank you for giving us Jesus to die for us on the cross. And Lord, I want to thank you for giving your life freely, for coming to the earth, leaving the luxury of heaven, and coming to the poverty of earth, especially compared to the glory of heaven. Making that sacrifice for us, just to live here, must have been shocking compared to the glory you were in the kingdom. And then beyond the change of leaving glory to this world compared to heaven that's so meager, you allowed mankind that you created to torture you, to mock you, to beat you, to spit on you, to pull out your hair, to beat you with whips, to nail you to a cross because you loved us that much. Because that's what it took to get us in heaven with you forever. For that, we will be forever grateful. We thank you, Lord, for willingly giving your body to be broken for us. We thank you for willingly giving your blood to be spilled out for us. We thank you, Lord, for willingly suffering the pain and the shame of being nailed naked to a cross while you were mocked, when you could have destroyed everyone with a simple word and all would have stopped. But in order for us to make it to heaven, that had to happen. And you made the decision, I'm doing it. And you did it for us because you love us. Well, we love you, Lord. Thank you for your body and blood. Thank you for your sacrifice, for what you've done for us. And I pray tonight, Lord, that as we worship that and remember what you've done in your body and your blood, that it would be more than religious communion, but it'd be heart-to-heart communion, love-to-love communion with our Lord for what you've done for us. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you, and we ask in Jesus' name.